Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life transformative word. For this hour, as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry joins me for the preponderance of the hour. We will be taking a look at step two of the 12-step project, if you will. But first, we look to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first of two. We read the entire chapter one. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. As I read this text afresh and repeatedly to myself, I am struck that the very opening salvo, if you will, the very salutation to this letter is significant if you look closely and meditatively. We read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are speaking to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As my brother in faith, Mr. Paige Tyler, can attest, all too often, if we are not careful and intentional, we become human organizations and social entities. We are members of a Baptist church or a Methodist church or, for that matter, a Catholic church, with no disrespect to any of these ecclesiologies, or we are members of our church, and our church will always parlay into the way we have always conducted business before. This is not meant to sound cynical. It is simply a fact that unless we are intentional with our Christianity, we easily settle in to more fleshly modes of existence. And this is precisely what can give the church a very, very bad name. What is incumbent upon us if we are followers of Christ, and what is incumbent upon you, the listener, if you are seeking after the gospel and would look to find a church wherein you can grow in the knowledge of God? It is imperative to be a people, or to come amongst a people, who are mindful of who they are. Every time I step out of my home or of my church building, I must remember who I am. If I may put it this way, there are always, for Christians, terms of enrollment. And I am enrolled in the family of Jesus Christ. I am enrolled in the school of discipleship of Jesus Christ. I am enrolled in ambassadorial school for the cause of Jesus Christ. I belong to God. As Paul has put it elsewhere in his first letter to the Corinthians, he reminds Christians, do not forget who you are, and remember that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, and you now belong to God. We as Christians belong to him. If you would find him and seek after him, understand, please, that you will become his precious and beloved possession. But just as you are his, he becomes yours. He becomes your loving and heavenly Father. He becomes your devoted and beloved Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is manifested by way of the Holy Spirit, who will guide you in the way of all truth, who will afford you all manner of comfort and solace, who will strengthen you and brace you and hold you fast in the word of truth. Remember, please, who you are and who you are called to be, a child of the Most High God. I think, please, from church history, there was a man by the name of Billy Burke. He was not a man who came from any kind of earthly aristocracy or royal lineage. He was a poor Scotsman, but he was an evangelist and one, therefore, who knew the love and truth of Christ. He would travel all around Scotland on horseback with his evangelistic message, and he would declare to everyone who he would pass by, he would shout, "I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, I'm a child of the King." He knew who he was. And it's rather instructive, friends. I think of my own background. Back in the 1980s, during the first full decade of my Christian life, I attended a very fine Christian college. It was a place replete with deeply devoted believers. But because of my own psychological makeup and my own fears, and frankly, I had never been around my peers in such a capacity or fashion up to that point in time, I was quite unnerved and disheveled. But I found that when I went to work at Logan Airport in Boston, a worldly, much more secular environment, for reasons germane to my own psychology, it was impressed upon me who I was there. There I knew wholeheartedly and with conviction that I was a child of the Most High God, and that in that place I represented him. We are always to know who we are. We belong to God. And the Bible goes on, the apostle goes on to speak to us. He says to each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply to the Thessalonian church, "Grace and peace to you." These are fundamental commodities to Christian existence, grace being technically defined as God's unmerited favor towards sinful man, peace being the kind of peace that defies the world. The peace of the world speaks to diplomats, wily diplomats, signing documents around tables, returning to their diplomatic embassies, continuing the warfare by other means. That sounds cynical, but all too often, as one reads history, it is the case. But the peace of which we speak here, please, is the peace of Christ. It's a peace that defies all understanding. It's the peace that only Jesus has to give. That's because it's the peace of Christ. We now have peace with God through Jesus by way of his work at the cross. We now have the peace of Christ as we go about our daily lives. And as we probe the 12-step ministry with time, and as those steps are worked, the grace and peace of Christ not only help commence that process and progression, but they will be, as I am wont to say more broadly of Christian existence, the grace and peace of God. They are our foundation, the ground upon which we stand, but they are also the air that we breathe. You know, I'm writing a book right now. It's been marinating within me for 20 plus years. I have one full draft in play right now, and it's called Breathe, Blossom and Build. And the first component, namely to breathe or to breathe in, we breathe of the beautiful fragrance of our holy fathers, our heavenly fathers, holy and saving love. Breathe the beautiful fragrance of our heavenly fathers, holy and saving love. This grace and peace are the air that we breathe, and they are also the goal and the task of every believer. We remain afloat, and we remain at work, and we remain in a world that is ransacked by all manner of sin. We ourselves will be beset by temptation and by trauma. But the goal after which we strive, and we place our lives into the hands of Almighty God, we entrust ourselves to Him. A day is coming when we will live in a world that is pure, unadulterated peace, pure, unadulterated joy. Praise God, pure, unadulterated agape, or holy love, the love of the Father for each and every one of us, His children. Grace and peace are the ground upon which we live, the air we breathe, and the goal of our lives. Praise the Lord. It has been made so by Jesus Christ. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. As we are wont to do on a monthly basis, and it is a most welcome want, if I may. Brother Paige Tyler, he of the 12-Step Ministry. Brother Tyler and I have been friends, brothers, and partners in Christ for, upwards of 20 years now, close to it. Brother Paige, it is always a privilege to have you with us.
Thank you, Bradley. It's a blessing to be here.
Brother, I thank you. We're looking at step two of this marvelous program. Perhaps you would care to share with us what step two is.
Okay, step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, remember, this is in precedence to step one. In step one, we admitted we were powerless over our sin condition, and that the separation that sin has created has caused our lives to become unmanageable. We not only see that in our personal lives, we not only see that in our families, but we see that in the world around us. So now we can try and we have tried to correct these measures, these problems, with all the strength that we have within us. We use all the techniques. We have the psychologists. We have medicines. We have self-help organizations. We have exercise programs and all these things that we have. We have inspirational speakers. We have groups that we can join. And yet all of these things do not seem to solve the problem. We seem to be trying to solve our problem of our sin nature, as an individual or as a society, through our own strength.
And brother, the more we accentuate, which clearly our society today is doing, the more we accentuate that separation betwixt us and God, the worse the problem appears to come.
Amen. Because the solution is not us. It's not our power. Because if we could solve this problem through any power that we could exert, then the cross would be in vain.
Yes.
And there would be no...
I'm sorry, I've always put it this way. I'll even enlarge the concept. If we can be saved and healed and delivered ultimately by any other means, not only was the cross a vain act, it was a cataclysmic and colossal waste of divinity.
Yes. So obviously, as best I can tell, I haven't seen any of these methods working yet. So far, they all seem to have failed miserably in my assertion, as best I can tell. I see the world getting worse, worser, and now Paige's word, worser-er-ist. It does not get better day in and day out. And so we come to step two. That is came to believe that a power greater than man and all of his brilliance can restore us to sanity, or, put a different way, can deliver us from our sin nature.
You know, it's the issue of the sin nature that is so astounding. It is so such a core truth of Scripture. And yet, when I listen to all of the prevailing philosophies and architects and the like of human engineering away from our travails, the sin nature never has a place, does it? It's never cited.
No.
It's ignored, if not outright rejected.
In fact, they seem to be looking for the goodness of mankind. They're going to
Have you found it? I haven't.
I haven't either. They're going to some kind of way enhance or bring out the innate goodness of man. Well, I don't know where that is. They're trying to make something that, as best I can tell, doesn't exist. Yet, I haven't seen the innate goodness of mankind. When I start looking at the report card of mankind, I see the innate sin nature of mankind. I see murderings. I see genocides. I see robbings, stealings, embezzlements. I see sexual promiscuity. I see taking advantage of the underdog. I see misogynism. I see, come on, where is this innate good nature of man?
You know, a prime example of this at the Olympics, well, the Super Bowl, I'm so sorry, which is forthcoming tomorrow night. One would never realize that whenever the Super Bowl is played, that the degenerates, I will call them that, the pimps of little children come out en masse. And all around wherever that Super Bowl is being played, I think it's L.A. this year, we have federal agents trying to salvage and spare and rescue young children who will otherwise be sexually trafficked over the weekend. They're brought in for that special purpose. That doesn't speak to the goodness of man, that there would be those who would hawk those children and those who would buy them,
who would buy a child. The flip it over on the other side. Let's just look at just pure humanism, which you can't find any more humanism than your communist organizations. There goes this young lady makes accusations about a communist leader for making sexual inappropriate sexual advances toward them, and there they make her sit in the stands of the Olympics and talk to him.
Yeah.
Now she wanted to sit and have a nice pleasant conversation on television with the same person who she says sexually accosted her.
You know, it would be easy for us to say, well, that's true of the communist Chinese, but it isn't true of us Americans. We're the good guys. But, you know, I can tell you that at Cambridge University in England several years ago, one of the bastions of Western civilization, I can tell you that they held a symposium. This is a true story. And the thesis or the proposition of that symposium was, and I quote, that having sex with children, as adults having sex with children, that this would not prove deleterious to the children's welfare as they grew up. That was the thesis put forward by Cambridge University, which speaks to the sham of the goodness of man. And I'll even put it this way. We're speaking in step two of a return to sanity. Well, when we are separate from God, we find ourselves awash, not only in an insane world, but we ourselves are awash in insanity. So what is normal to a sin-infested world separate from God is actually before God himself and the angels profoundly abnormal. And I'll just add this, and then we'll have to turn to a break, and you'll get much more floor time in the next round, brother, I promise. But you look at cats and dogs, and I'm saying this with sobriety because I've been around them all my life. There's a sadness in their eyes, especially dogs. They see the plight of the men and women they love. They see our plight. It's clear as day to them. But that being said, Brother Paige Tyler will share much more of Step 2 as we return from the break. Brad Lacey and Brother Tyler with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for a further round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Paige, having taken a rather broad look scope-wise of the insanity and depravity of our world, please pick up afresh with Step 2.
Yeah, but Step 2 hones in our focus, because if we stay focused in on the world, we will get lost because it's just too big. And plus, we do not have the power to change the world. So what do we have the power to change? We have the power to change who we are. And therefore, Step 2 says, came to believe that a power greater than myself, who for me is the Lord Jesus Christ, can restore me to a right relationship with my heavenly Lord and Father, Jehovah Jireh. That is what Step 2, from the Christian point of view, is pointing us toward, is that I, and all I'm doing here right now, is coming to believe. Step 1, I step down off the throne. I am no longer God of my own life. I accept that my divinity has made a mess, and that maybe I'm not as divine as I thought I was. Step 2 says, well, if I'm not divine and my divinity has made a mess, then there must be I'm doomed if there's not a divine nature that can straighten my mess out. So Step 2 is me working through and coming to believe that there is a Lord and Savior who has gone to the cross and died for my sin nature. And that has freed me and delivered me from sin.
Yeah, it starts inwardly, doesn't it? I mean, the definition of repentance at the most technical and fundamental level is a change of mind. So there's a shift, a profound fundamental shift in our thinking.
Right.
Psychologically and spiritually, we've been going left, we now go right, or vice versa.
And in the Bible refers to it as a renewing of our minds. The 12-step process is an organized process to renew our minds. Step 2 is the beginning of that process.
Well, and as you and I know, brother, if you draw upon the story of the prodigal son, what was the case with the prodigal son who found himself living in depravity? He was restored to a right mind, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
When he decided to go back to his father, he came to his senses.
He was restored to a right mind. What he did, good point, because what that prodigal son did was make a decision. In other words, he decided that his way hadn't worked. Look what all of his best thinking got him to sleeping with the pigs. So that therefore, back at his father's house, he decided that there were better ditches for his father's servants than there were for him in his own making. So what did he do? He came to believe that if he returned to his father's house and did nothing more but be a servant there, he would be better off than where he had drug himself to.
Well, what does it say in the book of Psalms? It's actually a rather magisterial verse that gives dignity, even regality, to the most common of men. It says, better to be a doorkeeper to Amen. Heaven, doesn't it, than to be kings over the earth. You and Amen. I are doorkeepers. And the last time I checked, brother, and I suspect the last time you checked, we're living pretty well as doorkeepers.
Yep, and I'm much happier. I mean, Bradley, I'm a guy who has experienced pretty good success in the business world. You know, I had a pretty good job, paying pretty good salaries, and I knocked down six figures, and I lived pretty well. And I'm telling you right now that there's not a thing that money bought that makes me any happier than being able to be at the feet of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to feel the presence of his anointing in my life. There is just nothing greater than that. You can't buy it.
I just came across a quote, and I'm thinking it may have been a Victorian writer by the name of George MacDonald, but no pun intended, don't quote me. But the quote had something like this to say. No, it was Rudyard Kipling, I beg your pardon. He was a Victorian as well. He said, you know, if you're chasing after things and you think money and power and all of that is going to be the ticket for you, when you finally meet somebody who is prospering without any of that, you will realize how impoverished yep. you are. Apart from the six figures, it doesn't hold a candle to the wealth that is ours. I mean, the Bible says that God is more than able to meet our every need according to the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ.
Amen. And absolutely no one wants to be a part of the Church of Laodicea. Yep, but the description of the Church of Laodicea is that it was rich. It had everything it needed. It had no need of God anymore, kind of like our society.
Yes.
Right? It had everything. But what was it? But spiritually, it was poor and destitute and broken and corrupt. And that's where we are. We can be in a good financial situation, but that does not do anything for our spiritual environment. Spiritually, we can be destitute and broken in so many places. And so now we begin the process of healing, of letting Jesus Christ restore us to sanity. And that's what step two is all about.
Yeah, and it's, you know, if I were to extrapolate a word from this principle, it would be that of trust. I begin to place my trust not in myself or in human initiative, but in Almighty God and his love for me. I must entrust my life to him.
In this step, we are actually only just believing.
Yeah, okay. You're beginning to come round, aren't you?
Yeah, you can't get ahead of me now. That's next month.
Okay. Those of you who are listening, stay tuned for this is an advertisement for the month of March.
Yeah, same bat time, same bat channel. But what we're doing here is we're just yielding and saying, not me. So we have three principles here, of which we're dealing with the first two. I can't. Second principle is step two. He can. The third principle, which is the came into believe, come to believe, I might as well let him. But we're going to focus on I can't, he can. And we know that he can. He has done it. He has done it so many times over and over again. If you will yield up to the Lord Jesus, that throne that you're sitting on your life and you're running your life on your power, and even if you have all the financial things that you think you need, I'm sure that there's a spot in your heart that is empty. And none of those things, no matter how many things you buy and pour in there, they will not fill it. I don't care how many bottles of wine you drink. It'll never fill that cup.
You know, you're a college grad and a man with intellectual proclivity. You will recall the father of modern philosophy, René Descartes, out of the world of French rationalism. And Descartes had a maxim, I think, therefore I am. In today's parlance, it seems to be more, I buy and purchase, therefore I am. And yet you see how vacuous it is, you know? And I think of what St. Augustine said, the great existentialist Christian philosopher, the human heart, I quoted this last week, the human heart has a hole in it. And, oh, Lord, it's a hole that only you can fill.
And that's what we're beginning to learn how to do here in step two. And the first thing we're doing is yielding our own power and accepting that we're not the answer. And that's what step two is. I can't. He can. Must be something other than me that can, because I can't do it. I can't fill it. He can fill it. So now I'm going to accept. I'm not the answer. There must be an answer other than me.
As my lovely wife would put it, even though she's a country girl, I'm from Missouri. Keep it simple, stupid. You've kept it nice and simple, and clarity is our ticket. Praise the Lord. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we return with one final round of the great message in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Brother Tyler, I'm sure you recollect very acutely the day when you went from insane to sane.
I do.
What did it feel like for you?
Well, for me, I had this kind of Pauline conversion. But the difference was, is that overnight, I was heading in one direction. And overnight, God did a miracle for me, and I was heading in another direction. Now, at the time, I knew that I had made some very rash decisions, that I would make some changes in my life. But I had no idea how dramatic the change was going to be, because it was a 180-degree change when it played completely out. It was a 180-degree change the next day. The next day, I just picked up a Bible and said, there's a God out there, because I had just had a conversation with him. If there's a God, then there must be a devil. There's a heaven, there must be a hell. And I better figure out which one I'm going to.
So and it was a kind of very heartfelt conceptual shift, wasn't it?
It was a conceptual shift. It was that I better start focusing on this. I'm looking at the wrong thing. It was the awareness that I was looking at the wrong thing and going in the wrong direction. That was the awareness that I had achieved in one night. Now, that shift in focus played out to be a 180-degree change in lifestyle.
Well, you spoke earlier of what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, that the goal of this, the end result, is the renewal of our minds, the renewal. You know, I often think we're all so steeped in the instincts that are germane to us. We're steeped in the thoughts, and we've been inculcated with notions and ideas from all differing directions. We're not even aware half the time of what motivates us. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, that when God says through him that the human heart is deceptive beyond measure, who can fathom it? It goes back to that word I used earlier, clarity. God brings our minds into proper focus. It constitutes a very blessed and salvific or saving start.
Exactly. And it's just a simple little change. It's almost like, for me, as I was just thinking about it, for me it was like I had changed the trajectory by just maybe 2 degrees of my own decision. I decided that I was not going to go the way that I had been going all this long. And I remember, openly to the rest of the world, I appeared to be quite successful. Inwardly, I was empty. And I changed direction just a simple 2 degrees. Just simply said, I'm going to pick up this Bible, and I'm going to start reading it, and I'm going to start trying to live a lifestyle that is going to be pleasing to that spirit that I just met last night.
Well, that 2 degrees, I mean, it doesn't sound like much, does it? But a ship at sea alters its course by even a fraction of that. And that ship is going in a profoundly and dramatically different direction.
It's almost like if you shoot toward the moon and you're on Earth and you're 2 degrees off at launch,
yeah,
you'll be thousands of miles off.
There you are.
When you get to the moon.
And brother, you speak of how the world would have perceived you. It would have perceived you as a very successful man. As an old movie buff, as you know I am, I think of Rita Hayworth, a stunning beauty. She may have been the most beautiful woman of that era. And she made a very painful statement once, and it's a very blunt one. She said, men go to bed with Rita Hayworth and they wake up with me. There was such deep sadness in her life, in her heart and behind closed doors. And for you, the world would look at you and see that you were successful, and you knew you weren't.
Amen.
You are now, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus.
I'm extremely successful now because I'm retired now, so I just definitely don't have the financial strength that I had when I was working and making a full-time salary, but I am able to put most of my time into the work of the faith. I can spend a lot more time doing this kind of stuff with you. I can spend a lot more time working on Christians United Against Addiction. I can spend more time working with recovering alcoholics and drug addicts who are coming in off of the streets, you know, desperate for help.
And do you find, as I do, Paige, since I came back, well, I've always been devoted to the work of ministry, but since I came back from my cardiac year, a year during which I nearly died, I said, Lord, you've given me life back. You have all of it. I find that the more I lend myself in active service to Christ, not only the more productive am I, but the happier or more joyful I am.
Right.
You find that as well.
Exactly. The more I give of myself to others,
yeah,
the happier I am. And the more I try to make myself feel better with the things of this life, the sadder I am, the more frustrated I am.
Well, didn't Jesus say, and I really think psychologically, let alone spiritually, it's one of the foundational and pivotal texts of Scripture. Jesus says, if you would save your life, that is, hoard it, you will lose it.
Right.
But if you give over your life for me and my sake, you will find it. You will find your life afresh. You know, the lovely lady who shared this broadcast with me last year, she had been part of our church back in the 90s. I think there was a 5-year difference between her departure and your arrival, maybe 4. But she's quadriplegic. She's been quadriplegic for 29 years. And yet her testimony is such that she knows, even amidst that condition, she says, I have the joy of the Lord. And it is a heartfelt assertion.
And that's the road we're setting out on now. We're on the very second step. But there's a road laid out in front of us. And by the time we get to the 11th step, we're in conscious contact with God. And we're launching off into the 12th step where we're living in that joy. We're blossoming in the Lord Jesus. We're bearing fruit in his name. So we're walking through these steps so that we can experience that joy. Like the song says, where he walks with us and he talks with us and where he tarries along the way. You know, in some religious circles, they might scoff at me because, you know, the God that I serve has a sense of humor. And he will make a joke every once in a while at me, in my head, of course, you know, laughing at my kind of stupidity that I can do.
I believe it was G.K. Chesterton who said that the worth of any religion is its capacity to laugh at itself, because the truth is unassailable. And the love and truth of Christ commingle. And the love of Christ is by nature affectionate. And where there is affection, there is good-natured humor in the very least. But Brother Tyler, the clock reads, we're out of time. God bless you. A joy to have you.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler will return next month with Step 3. God bless you all.